get into this series from Jude. Again, we're continuing on in this really short letter from Jude that was really a letter that was urging the church to contend for the faith. And again, contending means to struggle with opposition. And so Jude is writing this letter and he's saying, church, we need to struggle with the opposition that's coming against the truth, and we need to stand for our faith, right? In our world today, we see opposition to the Word of God, do we not? Right? There's plenty of opposition to the Word of God. And the thing that's so important about that for you and me is that the Word of God is the basis for all that we believe. Amen? I mean, there's not something else. It comes back to the Word of God. And so if that's the thing that is receiving opposition, how important is it for us to fight for that? You know, Skip and I were talking this morning about America and Rome, and how Rome was a civilization that was never going to be defeated. Right? Rome was a civilization that was the greatest that the world had ever seen, the most powerful, and nobody could defeat Rome. Has Rome been defeated? Absolutely has. Self-implosion, basically. And we think that about America, too. The greatest nation that's ever been, and I agree that this is, because it started with God's blessing, because man was turned to God. But I don't believe that that's the case anymore in our leadership, in our country. And a lot of the followership also is not really turned to God anymore. There may be a day and a time in our lifetime that this country implodes. And I'm going to tell you what, if we are not defending the faith, you may not have a Bible in your possession. It may be illegal. That could be a reality for us. So how important is it that we defend our faith in the Word of God as we're seeing this struggle come against the Word of God? Again, out of last week, we've got to remember what we start with, right? We start with the fact that we, apart from Christ, are just sinners in need of salvation, like every other person on the face of the earth. We're reminded that when we come to Christ and He becomes Lord of our life, when we confess that He's Lord, that there's some things that flow out of that we are called and sanctified and preserved in Christ, and out of that we have the benefits to life of mercy, peace, and love. And all of these things are why we need to continue to contend for the faith. I don't know about you, but my life would not be real good without the mercy, peace, and love of God in it. And if we don't contend for the faith, we could find ourselves in that place where we're absent of that in our lives. So as we contend for the faith, and we move on through this letter in Jude in verse 3 and 4, it's really a call here to move from what we start with to defense. How do we defend the faith? In verse 3 and 4 today, Jude writes this. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." He lays out something for us. There's an importance of salvation, right? In our midst. It's an important thing to talk about is salvation, that we have an adherence to some sort of moral standard, which again for us is the Word of God. And we will struggle with the opposition towards that. And we've got to continue to contend for our faith in Jesus. But he tells us there's a reason why this is important, that we were contending for the faith. He says that there's ungodly men, right, who deny that Jesus is Lord, that come in our midst. There's ungodly men that come in our midst. And he writes this letter, but he says that, you know, guys, at first I had a different topic in mind, right? At first I was actually going to write this letter to encourage you about our common salvation, I don't know about you, but to me, common salvation is kind of like common sense. It doesn't seem that common in the world anymore. It doesn't seem like it's really that frequent in the people that you encounter throughout life. But this word isn't really talking about common as in the frequency. It's something deeper and more meaningful than that. This word for common, the Greek word, is the same root word that is for fellowship, koinos. It means a common bond. He says there's a bond, a common bond that we share, which is our salvation. Church, that's the thing that brings Christians together. Amen? It's our salvation. That's the thing that we all have in common. And there's times where we can gather together men or women or whatever that have no similarities in life. You have none of the same hobbies, none of the same interests or any of those things. But if you have the common bond of salvation and you're united together in spirit, it's something way deeper than having common hobbies. Amen? It's part of what I love about the ladies' events that they do and then the men's things that we do is this common bond. There's a reason to get together, and it's we're having fun, but the reason we're getting together isn't actually to have fun. It's because we have a common bond in our salvation through Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual thing, right? It can be a spiritual thing to play pool and eat pulled pork. I mean, some people may be like, well, why do you do that? It's because of our common bond of salvation that we're spiritually united and we can do fun things in the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? It's important that we do that, and it's important that we get that, because I'll be honest, there's people that criticize things like church potlucks and all those things, and like, well, what's the real spiritual implication of that? Well, the spiritual implication is fellowship. Fellowship is the common bond of salvation and us being united together and being around one another, getting to know each other, giving opportunity for conversation, giving opportunity to maybe grow to know somebody in other areas and to be there for them, to pray, to minister, all of those things that, church, we as a body of Christ are in this together. Amen? And so we need that time together, this fellowship. That's what he's talking about with the common bond, this common bond of salvation. When we come together, even this morning, for Sunday breakfast. If you weren't here for that this morning, I encourage you to put that on your calendar for next month. I didn't eat anything because me and Jason have an agreement with one another that if we see each other eating something before service, we knock it out of each other's hand. And you may be like, well, why would you do that? It's because we've done it before. We've eaten things, and then you try to preach or try to sing or whatever, you get the phlegmy throat or your stomach's upset, and it's rough. So we got an agreement. You know, a lot of times we get food and we just save it for after. So if you ever see Jason come and knock something out of my hand, if it's before service, it's okay. Right? Don't scold him or anything. He's got permission to do that. But anyway, the breakfast, again, isn't really what bonds us together. The breakfast is what we're doing because we already have the common bond of salvation. Salvation binds the body of Christ together. Now, salvation, as he brings this up, why would he be sending a letter to the church about salvation? It's not a letter of reprimand. It's not a letter of rebuke. But he was going to send a letter to the church about salvation. Why? It's because salvation is far more than not going to hell. Amen? It's far more than that. Far more. Salvation represents a couple of things. It represents, first of all, it represents being delivered from something. That we're delivered from sin and from death. That they have no hold or no claim to us anymore. But we're also delivered to something. We're delivered to the forgiveness of Jesus and the eternal life that he promised. See, it's a dual thing that we're celebrating here. And Jude was going to write about this common salvation and encouragement about how great it is that it's not just that you're saved, but it's also that you're united in your salvation. But he couldn't write that. He says, I wanted to, but I couldn't. And I kind of picture it like this. Like, when I was in school, I'm sure there was many, many times where my teacher was wanting to write a letter to my mom to tell them how good I was. How well I behaved in class today, how much I was helping others, and I helped clean up the mess, all those good things I did. And probably about the time they got down to put the pen to paper, I probably did something that was not real good, and they're like, Jody, I wanted to write to you about how good Tim was today, but then he did, and I'm not going to tell you what I did. It probably was bad. See, she might have found it an urge to write a letter about one thing, but then found it necessary to change the terms because of what was negative, what was coming, had overshadowed what had already been done. This is the kind of thing that Jude is facing here. And again, in verse 3, he says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, here's what happened. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was delivered for all to the saints. It was delivered for all to the saints. He found it necessary to change. Why? Because something happened that concerned him. Something was reported to him that was concerning enough that he had to shift from this letter of just encouragement to a letter of instruction and direction. See, something had happened in the culture there, and it was an attack on the faith. And what he tells us through this letter is that when there's an attack on the faith of Jesus Christ, that it's the Christian's job to defend it. It's our job to defend it. The Word of God is the truth. Somebody say amen. If the Word of God is truth, and we have an urgent charge right here to wage war against error, against all forms of error that fight against the truth. And the way this is worded here, it's like we're a soldier that's been entrusted with the task of guarding a holy treasure. That's what this verbiage is relating to. Like a soldier that's been asked to guard a sacred holy treasure. That's what he's telling us, that we are soldiers in a war. We are soldiers in a spiritual war, and we are to guard the Word of God for what it is. The Word of God is a treasure, amen? I mean, it really is a treasure, and it's something that is of unlimited value. The Word of God is unlimited in its value, and the thing is about the Word of God is people all over the world are searching and seeking for this treasure that is the Word of God, and they just don't know what they're looking for. You realize that? Of all the things that they give their lives to, all the sin that we commit to and that we commit in our lives, the sinful nature and habits that people give their lives over to, in reality, what their soul is longing for is this treasure that is the Word of God. And it's our job to protect it from the error and the attacks and the ways of the enemy. If you think of it like this, and you view the Word as a treasure, if you ever watch one of these movies where there's some kind of hidden treasure and a group's going to go looking for it, right? And as this group's going to look for it, they continue to run into obstacles, whether it be things or people that will lead them astray and lies that will manipulate them and their path to go find some other kind of treasure. Something that leads them away from the real treasure, but it leads them to a spot where they ultimately find nothing at all. This is what we're facing. Church, there's only one real treasure in life, and it's truth. It's the truth. And the truth is found in Jesus. The truth is the Word of God. And as we're up against obstacles in our lives, as we're finding truth, we're being led by the enemy and we're being led by worldly passions and desires to look somewhere else. But the thing is, for every single person on the face of the earth, those other things wind up being nothing at all. No matter what their promises are, no matter what value you're told that they have, at the end of the day, they have no value at all. Right? There's no salvation that you're going to find in yourself. I don't care what kind of stretches or meditations or things you repeat or say or all these things that are told out there, there's no way to find salvation within yourself. It's not possible, no matter how good you are, because Jesus told us that there is no one that is good but God. Right? It's an empty treasure. It's an empty promise. There's no salvation in Allah or Muhammad. They're dead. Right? There's no salvation in Buddha. He is also dead. These are false treasures and false promises that the world has promised. There's no salvation in reincarnation. You know why? That's a lie. It's destined for every man to die once, right? Every man will die, and guess what? The only second birth you get is if you're born again in Jesus Christ, and that's it. That's it. That's all there is at the end of the day. Reincarnation is a lie. There's no salvation in crystals or a lot of these new age things that people worship and meditate and hang around their neck and take with them. Guess what crystals are? They're just rocks. They don't have any power. But you may be praying to Satan and his power in worshiping these rocks that were just a creation of God. They're just something God created to be beautiful and to look at, not to be worshipped or trusted. There's no salvation in knowledge and philosophy. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter how much you know, you'll never know more than God. Right? I mean, so if our hope is in those things, you can't just know enough to be saved. There's no salvation in any other thing besides faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one true treasure. It really, truly is. And some of you may be like, man, this is really basic stuff. It very well might be very basic stuff. But I'm going to tell you, there's too many people that believe there's more than one way of salvation, and some of them sit in churches every week. There's too many people that try to pull from these other things and combine it with Jesus. And listen, he's enough. Guys, he's enough by himself that we don't add all these other things to him. He is the way, the truth, the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. Have you ever noticed none of those other things I talked about ever really faced any kind of opposition? They never really faced any kind of opposition. They're not silenced. They're not kicked out of things. They're not told that they're not welcome. And maybe it's time that we start asking the question, why? Why does Jesus get silenced and all these other things are permitted anywhere? All these other things, if you tell them they don't belong here, then you're being hateful, right? All these other things, if you tell them that there's no room for them, then you're being a troublemaker. Why is that? What is going on? Because those things are no threat to the kingdom of darkness. That's why they're allowed everywhere. That's why they're have permission to be everywhere and do whatever they want. They can save no one from the grasp of Satan. They can free no one from sin, and they can lead no one to heaven. That's why there's no opposition. But Jesus can, and Jesus does, and Jesus will. That's why there's opposition to the truth and the Word of God. And when the church and Christian influencers, right, when they stray away from the truth of the Word of God in the name of new revelation, let me tell you what new revelation is. A lie. New revelation is a lie. Now, you can have revelation of the Word. The Holy Spirit can reveal to you what the Word means, but new revelation in addition to the Word of God is a lie. You don't get new revelation on top of the Word of God that supersedes it or adds to it. In fact, in Revelation, John told us we better not be adding or taking anything away from the letter in Revelation. And I believe that applies overall to the Word of God. You don't add or take away from it. Why do we try to look so hard for new revelation? Somebody I'm friends with on Facebook posted something the other day about prophets, how hard we search for a prophet to give us some kind of fresh word or some kind of new thing. And I believe in prophetic gifting, but I'll tell you what, we better never be searching and seeking for a prophet over the Word of God. Because what the prophet says better get in line with the Word of God, or it's not a prophet. It's the Word of God that's important. It's the thing that we've got to protect. And we can't, as a church, ever get to this place where we're trying to appeal to the unchurched by making things sin-friendly. There's too many churches doing that. We don't want to have anybody feel conviction and be turned away. Like, what do you mean we can't have conviction in the church of God? We're called to be holy, for He is holy. As the people of God, perfect? Absolutely not. But we ought to be following Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit, like we looked at last week, sanctify us. Work those things out of our life. It's a process. Don't beat yourself up or quit because you fail. Continue to go after Jesus. But we can't just make someone or something sin-friendly. It's past time for someone to stand up and defend the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy wrote that now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Now, what will they do in departing from the faith? It says they'll give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They'll speak lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Church, this happens right now. This is current day. Anytime the Word of God says last days, for us that means right now. Last days is from the moment Jesus ascended to heaven until He comes back for His church. That's the last days. You might be like, well, that was written like almost 2,000 years ago. How could that be the last days and we're it's still the last days, church? It is until Jesus comes back for His bride. This is happening right now. I've seen pastors of churches say they all of a sudden don't believe things that they've been preaching and teaching for years. The things that they learned, that they grew up in, that they've been pouring out into people for years, and they say, I don't believe that anymore. What's happened here? They've departed from the faith. It's apostasy, a falling away, right? And you think about the security of salvation, I'm going to tell you something with free will. You always still reserve the right to walk away and turn your back on God. He will not walk away and turn His back on you. That's what you need to know. That's the security of salvation. But a man can say, I've changed my mind, I don't want this anymore, and be an apostate. We see that. That's what happens right here. But worse than that, worse than a pastor saying, I don't believe this anymore and I'm stepping down and walking away, is the ones who believe that same way and they stay in the pulpit. The ones who stay in the pulpit and begin to teach what has changed for them. They begin to teach, again, the sin-friendly lifestyle, and they begin to lead people away from the truth. What have they done in their life? They've given way to deceiving spirits and to doctrine of demons. And then what we see is somehow, too many times, the leadership of their church either goes along with it or they just leave and do nothing about it. While all these people, sometimes this happens in mega churches of thousands and thousands of people who are now being directed away from Christ and towards hell. And it happens all the time. And who is willing to defend the faith? I am. The elders of this church are. Church, this is one of the most important things, not just in my life, but in our church doctrine, in the stance that we take. Our elders in this place have committed to the truth. Amen? We've committed to it, and we've said, no matter what, it's truth over everything. It's truth over everything. Now, we have a responsibility to pair that with love in the way that we do things. But at the end of the day, we always have to come back to truth. And praise God that you have elders in this church that are not cowards. I'm serious about that. There's a lot of churches, I don't want to speak ill of anybody, but I'm just going to be honest. There's a lot of churches that their elders are cowards, that they would never stand up for anything that would cause any kind of conflict. And we sure don't like it. We sure don't go looking for it. But I'll tell you what, we do talk about things and we make decisions informed by the information we have, but always filtered through the Word of God and what is the right thing to do. What's the right thing to do? What's the Word of God tell us and instruct us in those things? This is why we're careful about who preaches and teaches at Connection Church, right? We require things for that, a process and time to know where people stand, to know what they believe. We require membership because, like Christy talked about at the membership meeting, we're going to cover the things that it's what do we believe. And if you're going to be a member of the church, you have to say, I'm in agreement with what we believe. Now, listen, you can come to church for the rest of your life and not be in full agreement with what we believe. But if you're going to be a member, if you're committing to joining the body in covenant, you're saying, yes, I agree with what you teach and what you believe. And you have to do that before you can be considered for leadership or some kind of position of influence. Because it's only then that you're accountable, again, back to the elders. We are an elder-governed church. And I tell you this stuff because I believe it's important that you realize I don't just get up here and I do get up here and preach whatever I want, but I have elders that I'm accountable to, and I've asked them and I've told them, you have 100% authority to correct me on anything I ever say or do. Ever. No questions asked. The elders have full authority to do that. And I welcome that. You can ask them. I ask them sometimes, was that okay? Like, what I said okay? I know sometimes they say stuff that's a little bit edgy, but listen, I just want to be faithful to the truth. I just do. I've had people ask me throughout the time in ministry, like, what's the hardest thing, or what's the thing that worries you the most, or all the things that you can think of. It's the only thing that it ever comes down to for me is, I want to be faithful to the truth. That's it. All the other stuff is easy. I mean, I just want to be faithful to the truth. I want to be careful with the things that I teach and preach. And am I honoring Christ? Am I pleasing God with the way we represent the Word? That's it. That's the most important thing in all that we do. This right here, church, this is the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? This is not Tim's church. Praise God for that. It's not my church. It's not the elders' church. It's Jesus' church. It always has been, always will be. I can promise you that. Always will be. This is His. And it's Him that we serve, not any man. We're not here to please man. We're not here to glorify man. We're here for Jesus Christ and for Him alone. Amen? I know I talk about this stuff probably more than most pastors do, but I want you to know where I stand. I want you to know where our church stands and what we value. And what we value above all is being true to the Word of God. Now, in doing that, why does Jude write this letter and he says you've got to contend for that truth? Why is it so important that we fight against the opposition to that? He tells us in verse 4, he says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These men have crept in unnoticed. Now, when you read that, it doesn't mean that they snuck in a side door. It doesn't mean that nobody sees them. It doesn't mean that people were not aware that they're there. These men come in like everybody else. They come in like everybody else. They play the part of someone who has the common salvation. They fellowship during breakfast or the potluck. They might even come to prayer night and they might pray the right way. They do all the things that are expected of them. These are men that have the right credentials, right? They seem like they have the right personality traits and the people skills, and therefore they're well accepted in the church. But they've come with another agenda. They've come with the agenda that has come and been hidden or secret. That's why they're unnoticed. It's the agenda that they don't realize. They have another purpose, a wolf in sheep's clothing, just waiting for the opportunity. And Jude tells us this is how you can recognize those people. Now, please don't start going around the church looking like trying to decide who's a false prophet in this place, who's a guy who's here to sow discord. They will reveal themselves. Our job is to love every person no matter what, and to treat them like Jesus would. I'm just saying that he tells us exactly how they'll reveal themselves. You will find out who they are. It says that, first of all, they're ungodly. And what that means, what it doesn't mean, is that they're going to come in and do a bunch of things that are going to stand out and you're going to be like, that dude does not know the Lord. That's not at all what it means. Ungodly, that term breaks down to a very simple thing. They are without worship. They're without worship. They do not worship Jesus. They may be here, they may be present, they may sing the songs, but they don't worship Jesus. They don't elevate the name of Jesus Christ in their life, in their actions, in their words, in their thoughts. And church, you can only hide that for so long before true believers with discernment by the Holy Spirit will begin to see that you're a person that's without worship. Says that they'll also pervert grace. They'll pervert grace. They'll begin to say, well, God has paid the price, right? Jesus paid the price on the cross. It's okay to live how you want. There's whole churches that live by this kind of doctrine. This greasy grace that Jesus paid the price. You're saved from your sins, so live however you want. Church, that's a complete twisting and a misunderstanding of what grace actually is. It's a complete twisting and perversion of grace. And it says, last of all, that they will deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. They'll deny. This is the true test of one's faith. Of all the things in the world that you're going to look at to determine one's faith is what is their view of Jesus. It's the thing that separates us from all those other religions and all those other things that I talked about, the false treasure. What separates us? It's the view of Jesus Christ. What is our view of Him? And if you're ungodly and you misunderstand grace and you don't believe that Jesus is Lord, then what you believe is in error. And it's an opponent of the truth. All error, church, listen. It's why this letter is important for us today, because all error, doctrinal error, is a clear and present danger to the church. Doctrinal error is a clear and present danger to the church. Why? Because the truth is light. The truth is light, and light is the only thing that exposes darkness. The truth. Now listen, I'm not talking about your truth. This is another one of these things. Your truth is doctrine of demons. I'm just going to tell you. Your truth. People say this stuff, well, oh, share your truth. If you're referring to share your story, praise God, share your story, your testimony. But when people say share your truth or know your truth, listen, this is an error that is birthed by the deception of the enemy. It's saying that this right here is truth. This right here is something that is set in stone, that is standard, that is a moral compass. Church, people who think they're always right usually are not. I had to learn that the hard way. I was that person when I was younger. I always thought that I was right. And as I look back now, I'm like, man, was I wrong. A lot. Most of the time, I was wrong. Right? If you're not teachable, you will always be led away from the truth. You'll pervert grace and you'll excuse sin. That's where we are if we're unteachable. Away from truth, pervert grace, excuse sin. This is how people live however they want, and they say Jesus paid it all. Again, a false view of grace. You may be following your truth, but listen, your truth may be leading you to a false version of who Jesus is, because the only version that is true, that is right, that is holy, that is accurate, is the version of Jesus that is found in the Scriptures. That's it. People, how many of you have heard somebody say, my Jesus wouldn't do that. My Jesus wouldn't say that. My Jesus wouldn't mean that. And it's always, always, always excusing sin or perverting grace. Always, 100% of the time. My Jesus would never send anyone to hell. That's a lie. That's a perversion of the Scripture. What he says is that our sin will send us to hell. That is the result. That is the penalty for sin, is death eternally in hell. Is that a hard truth? Absolutely. But it's still truth. Amen? We have to be willing to contend for those things, because we're not always right, but Jesus is. He is truth because he is God. 1 John 2, verse 22 and 23 says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist who desires, or who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He also acknowledges the Son and has the Father also. What is he saying? If you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you're a liar. You're an antichrist. You're an opponent of God. If you deny the Son, you don't have the Father either. If you accept the Son, you also have the Father. Church, that's truth. That's the basis of all that we believe. And in all of this defending of truth, church, at the end of the day, we're defending Jesus. We're defending him, who he is, what he said, what he's done, because all true hope is found in him. Amen? All true hope is found in him. There's a lot of things in life that can give us hope, but it's only temporary. True hope is found in Jesus and in him alone. That's why I love the songs that we're singing today. If you notice, every song was about Jesus, the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus, who he is, what he has done for us, church. We have to defend this. We have to defend this from every other form of teaching. I don't want to be teaching false hope. I'm not about just getting somebody through today. I'm about teaching Jesus is hope that will get you not through today, but through this entire life and into eternity. Amen? That's the importance of sticking to the truth. We're not about putting a Band-Aid on something. We're about, let's get right with God and see your soul saved, free, forgiven, healed, redeemed, set free. I mean, hallelujah. Who doesn't want that for their life? And many of you already have that, but why wouldn't you want that for the other people around you? We got to stop with the comfort lies that we post on Facebook. Heaven just gained another angel. No, it did not. Listen, my heart breaks for somebody that's lost somebody, but you're giving them a false hope and telling them that their loved one turned into an angel. That's a lie, and it's a doctrine of demons. There ain't one single person that turns into an angel. We made in the image of God are greater than the angels. We are greater than the angels. Man, you don't want to be something less than eternity, do you? I don't want to be something less. Why would I want to be something less than what God created me to be? We've got to stop with those false things. There's a lot of stuff like that that people just put out. That it's like, man, it helps them in the moment. But man, we've got to go beyond just helping somebody for the moment and figure out how do we help them find eternal hope in Jesus Christ with the truth. Listen, it's there. It's in there. We just need to think about what we're saying. We need to maybe look up a verse to share so we get something accurate. Because listen, in the truth of the Word of God is where we find freedom. It's where we find encouragement. It's where we find consolation for our soul and the comfort that we need so desperately. It's in the Word of God. It's in the truth. Are we willing to defend it? Are we willing to defend the truth of the Word of God at all costs? Listen, Jesus came and died on a cross to save you from your sin so you could be forgiven and free. He came to do that for each and every person that would accept Him and call upon the name of Jesus. And so if He would do that for you, would you be willing to stand and defend what He paid for? Would you be willing to stand and defend what He paid for? Listen, this is our call as the people of God. This is our call as soldiers who are tasked with guarding a treasure, is that we'll say, you know what, Jesus, You paid it all. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to use the little bit that I got and at least stand, and I'm going to defend what You paid for. I'm going to defend the truth and the Word of God. Can you today say, because He gave His life for me, I'll give mine for Him? Listen, there may be a day that we have to face that, where it comes down to, are you willing to give your life to defend the truth? And for me, the answer is, without a doubt, yes. I'm willing to give my life for the truth, and it sure ain't because I get paid, because I don't get to take any of that with me. Are you willing to give your life to defend the truth of the Word of God? Would you stand with me? I know this has been kind of a hard message. It's been kind of a in-your-face. But I hope that it moves you in your soul today. I hope that it moves you to a place where you say, you know what, I realize the importance that we have. Right? If I don't stand up and do it, who's going to do it? You have influence in people's lives that I don't have influence in. That the person to the right and the left of you may not have influence, and it may be up to you to stand for truth. You may lose your job for it. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. You may lose friends over it. Is it worth it? Absolutely. You may lose family relationships. Is it worth it? Absolutely. I know it's not easy. I'm just saying Jesus said that I did not come to bring peace, but rather division. That father would be against daughter and mother against son and sister against brother and all those things. What was He saying? He's saying that there's going to be a point in time where people are going to have to pick their side. Am I defending truth, or am I just allowing the lie of the enemy to infiltrate and to take over? That people have to make that decision at some point in their life. And it's beyond salvation. Jude was going to write this about salvation. And he said, never mind. Something important came up that I've got to say to you. And it's that we've got to contend for the faith. If you're already saved, you don't have to worry about that. What you have to worry about is the truth preserved so that others can be saved? Is the truth preserved so that others can be free, so that others can find hope in Jesus Christ? And that's our call today, church. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You and praise You for this word, for this letter that Jude wrote. I thank You for the challenge that it is. And I just pray for the hearts of the women and men in this room and those watching online. I pray for my own. God, I just pray that You would give us a burden for truth. Give us a burden to protect it, to treasure it as it is, Lord. And God, that we would recognize the attacks from the enemy toward truth, and we would be the ones to stand up and to defend it. God, I pray against that fear or that worry, that concern about, well, what would I say? I don't know what to do. God, your word tells us that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak in that time. That you'll give us the words to speak when we're faced with that challenge in front of us. Give us a hunger to know the word so that when the time comes where maybe we don't have access to the truth, that it's not just written in our heart, but it's also memorized in our mind, that we can begin to share it with others. Lord, I believe that we're here in this room to worship you, but as we go out from this place, that your plan for us is that we would be equipped to go out and do the work of the ministry. That we would go out from this place and we would be able to minister to other people, to tell them of your goodness, for it's the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. Lord, would you help us to be those that could share your goodness that is rooted in your truth? Any of these false beliefs that we've had that don't line up with the word of God, Holy Spirit, we give way to you right now, and we say, would you tear those things down in the name of Jesus? Remove those things from our tongue and from our memories. Lord, if we've said those things in error, Lord, we thank you that your forgiveness applies to those things. It's not to be condemned that we've said those things. It's that let us be those that would encourage people with the truth and not just the feel-good message. God, we want more. We want more than a temporary fix. Lord, we want to see people saved and set free by the truth and the power of the word of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we surrender to you right now. As we enter into worship, I pray that you would move upon our hearts, convict us if there's things we need to lay down before you, convict us if there's something we need to confess to one another and receive prayer for it. God, we thank you for the way that you move by your Spirit. We thank you for the way that you work in our lives, many times even in the unseen ways that we don't recognize until the work has been done. We just ask you, Holy Spirit, have your way with us as we worship King Jesus in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.